Please be seated. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, if we had more time in chapel, I'd probably read all of Colossians 1 before I read chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, because it sets the entire tone of the passage we're going to look at this morning, that majestic hymn of Christ, our Creator, Christ, our Redeemer, and what he accomplished in his redemption on the cross. All of that is kind of the back swelling as Paul comes to this passage here in chapter 2. So we'll read together now, beginning in verse 1. And for those curious, I'm reading from the New American Standard, so you don't have to sit there and wonder the rest of the time I'm reading this. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. There are some people, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but some people believe that if you talk to your houseplants, that they'll grow better. Now, personally, I'm very skeptical of this idea, though I try not to make fun of any who do that, as long as you don't take it too far. But, you know, there is, to be fair, I looked this up because, you know, I'm a librarian. There is some actual evidence that sound vibrations help plants to grow a little bit better. So perhaps maybe less Dr. Phil for your philodendron and a little bit more Beethoven for your bromeliads. But, you know, seriously, hopefully there's no harm in talking to your plants other than, as I said, if it gets a little carried away, you might need to see our counseling professors. But I can tell you that plants can thrive on neglect, because I have a windowless office and two plants that somehow live in there with sporadic water and no talking to whatsoever. But people are another story. People can die for lack of encouragement, if not literally, at least in spirit. And their lives will not flourish or grow without hope. But where does encouragement come from, really, in this world? Is it even possible to find real encouragement in the society in which we live? Of course, much of what is passed off as encouragement is really, you know, kind of a misleading, false hope with no real foundation, no actual reality behind it. And so some people, hopefully not believers, but some think that if you just ignore the underlying realities of people's pain, that's what constitutes encouragement. You know, somebody who was just diagnosed with an inoperable tumor, if someone says, well, everything's going to be okay, well, you don't know that everything's going to be okay, and there are a lot of indicators that everything will not be okay. A child in school that failed an exam miserably, you know, and if you just say, you know, there, junior, it's going to get better. Well, no, it's not, unless junior learns to study, right? Not that I'm trying to throw hints there to you as well, but so you see that there is really no encouragement when we ignore reality. We cannot find positives unless They are grounded in what the scriptures show us to be actual grounds of encouragement. So Paul, here in chapter 2, he talks about reaching out to these Colossian believers who have, he's heard of their struggles, and he's writing this letter in large part to encourage them. And the word he uses is, of course, the same Greek root from which we have the Holy Spirit referred to as our paraclete, our one who encourages us in Christ. He's exhorting them. He's calling them to encouragement, to be encouraged. And that encouragement, as we see, is rooted in the truth of Scripture, not in wishful thinking of some sort. The word he uses carries the meaning of not just encouraging, but exhorting, urging us to look toward something better, to face our circumstances honestly in the Lord and still find cause for hope. But what leads us to the point of discouragement in the first place? Now, at least for the Colossian believers, and perhaps even in Laodicea, though we're not given details, some of that discouragement was being fostered by false teachers in the church. It was apparent that in some degree, in some fashion, they were encouraging the people, the believers in that church, to turn back, at least to some degree, to a doctrine of depending on works for their own justification, for a renewed slavery to works. And just as an aside, if I could, in one sentence, which is dangerous, sum up one of the main challenges that all of you will face in ministry, no matter what particular ministry that might end up being, it's fighting against the prevailing tendency of the human heart to slide back into self-justification through works. However that manifests itself, whatever forms it takes, a lot of your ministry will be fighting against that pull against the doctrines of Christ's grace. Now, Paul is seeing this from a distance, not just physically, but in some of these people, he says, I haven't even met some of you, and yet I'm writing to encourage you and to exhort you, to the point where he says he's agonizing for them. He understands this is no small threat to the church. He's in struggle, in conflict for them in Colossae and also in the surrounding areas of believers. And what a Christ-like love that is it not? To be able to love those whom he has not even met, but he knows that that bond through the Holy Spirit is a real bond. He knows that we are affected as others in the body of Christ are affected by things, even if we've not met. Now, as we think about encouragement, many of us, self included, have never been mistaken for being a Barnabas, okay? It doesn't always come easy or naturally to every one of us to have that kind of natural encouraging spirit or that spiritual gift of encouraging one another. And yet we're all called to do this, whether we have that natural inclination or not. And so Paul is agonizing over this threat to their faith, this threat that can take away their hope, that it can lead to discouragement in their walk with Christ. And he says he wants their hearts to be encouraged, and he wants them to be knit together in love. What an amazing word picture that is, to be knit together in love, to be joined in the love of Christ with one another in a way that is not easily broken or pulled apart. Encouragement does not come in isolation. If we are isolating ourselves from the body of Christ for whatever reason that might be, then we can easily and quickly descend into discouragement. But that hope is what binds believers from different backgrounds in the New Testament setting, both Jew and Greek, those from various cultures, nations, and so on, not because of their similarities, quite to the contrary, only because of the similarity of being joined to Christ. Being joined to Christ joins us then to one another, and that's no small point. So much so that Paul makes it in Philippians chapter 2 as well. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Encouragement cannot thrive in isolation. We need the body of Christ. Too many Christians, if not actually saying that, give mere lip service to the importance of the body of Christ. It's so easy to go to church, leave church, and really not have connection to our fellow believers in any meaningful way. So then what is the substance of that encouragement? Well, Paul gets to that in large degree. He says he's hoping and praying that they would attain the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. You see, again, we're getting back to the idea that encouragement is rooted in truth. To have true understanding, not half-truths or falsehood, is what leads to full assurance, full truth, full assurance. And that is a wealth beyond any earthly wealth that there is. And he says that then results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. That understanding of being able to grasp the truth of the gospel as it's fully revealed in Christ is the ultimate blessing for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. There are no hidden truths for believers. All we need is summed up in Christ himself, and whom, Paul says, are hidden, at least from the world, hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says this is a mystery revealed to the saints back in chapter 1 again. All these treasures, these riches, waiting full discovery by those in him. Not just mere knowledge, but wisdom that comes with that knowledge as well. He wants the believers to understand the simple but profound reality that all they need is to be found in Christ, not in some esoteric mystery that some false teachers may be offering up, but in Christ himself. In Christ is our knowledge. In Christ is our wisdom. In Christ is our understanding. In Christ is our assurance. In Christ is our encouragement and hope. And he goes on to say, all these things are in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Again, getting to those false teachers. There's always going to be someone ready to steer believers away of, oh, wait, there's something you need more. You know, it's like the infomercials online, you know. But wait, there's more. No, there's not. Christ is all. And so he wants them to be in the habit of having their guard up against anyone that says, wait, there's more. It's only in Christ. And so he commends them, indeed, on their good discipline, their good order, the stability of their faith in Christ, and the implication being, don't chase false encouragement that will ruin what you have in him. Now, I don't need to tell you that as we go about our lives in this sin-wrecked world, that there is precious little encouragement to be found. day to day. Just do a little doom scrolling on the news if you don't believe me, okay? And that shouldn't surprise us. We know that the world cannot offer us real hope or encouragement. Well, we know it mentally, but sometimes we're guilty of seeking it nonetheless. And there may be short-term encouragements that are gained from places out in the world, but that hope vanishes so quickly when circumstances hit a rough spot, do they not? And even we can be guilty in those times of going about in despair, in depression, because it's hard. Not trying to make this sound easy, but we do have hope. We do not need to stay in that place, because in Christ we have every reason to hope, and we also belong to his visible body here on earth, in which we can gain hope and encouragement from others who are not in that place of discouragement at the time. And until we learn how to find hope and encouragement in him, it's going to be very hard for us to then turn around and be encouraging to other believers. Encouragement begins and is always anchored in his word, not in our circumstances. I hope I don't have to tell you how fast those can change. Not in our perceptions that are so limited, not in our feelings that will betray us at every turn. The sort of encouragement needs the body of Christ to flourish as we are knit together with each other in love. And we point one another to Christ. We remind each other of Christ's love, of his all-sufficient, yes, all-sufficient atonement, of the riches that are ours in him beyond comparison. So in some ways you could say encouragement amounts in large part to reminding each other of what we already know, really, most of the time. And we pray for one another, certainly, often and continually, that Christ would be formed in us and use us to help him be formed in our brothers and sisters in the church. So it may seem odd that the Christians, above all people, should need encouragement. But why is that? Have you ever wondered, this is one of those, you know, systematic theology kind of wondering things, why doesn't God take us to glory the moment we're saved? Why does he leave us here to struggle in this world? I'm not going to go into all the full answers. I'll let you just tease that out on your own and in your theology class. But he doesn't do that. He leaves us to live out our faith, to grow in Christ in the midst of this challenging situation we live in. I think that's why the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, has been so richly loved, selling only secondly to the Bible for hundreds of years, being translated into I don't know how many different languages, because that book shows us we have got to travel together this walk of faith, because there is always going to be something coming at us from this way or from that way, something trying to tempt us to a different path that looks like an easier path, but is not the Lord's path. But as Paul reminds us, we should not be deceived. We should keep our eyes open, keep our guard up, because the world cannot offer real encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So I leave you with that reminder this morning. And as the world watches and sees that encouragement and hope in our midst, they will see something they don't have. And hopefully that will lead their hearts to the gospel of God's grace and blessing. Pray with me. Our gracious Lord, we are so thankful that our hope is not bound up in who we are, or what we do, but in who you are, O Lord our God, and our Savior, and our encourager. In his name we pray and rejoice. Amen. Please stand for the doxology.